Thank you, worship team, for leading us in that. Really good stuff. So I got a question for you, if we'll go to this next slide. It's a weird question, but stick with me. And think about, why have you never had to take out like about a $50 loan from a loan shark with a bat? Maybe there's somebody in the room that's done that, actually. But like, when I was living in Mexico for a little while, I started to run into the effects of loan sharks in this little neighborhood called Parcelas. It was the poorest neighborhood in the little town I was living in. And you might think like, oh yeah, no, I would never be stupid enough to like take out a little bit of money from somebody with a baseball bat. But I think the reason that you've never taken out a loan for 500 pesos or whatever, it's not first and foremost because you just work that hard. It's not first and foremost because you're that good at saving. I would say it's first and foremost for us in this room because we weren't born females in Parcelas. Like, those are the people that I met that took out loans from these guys. They were moms of a bunch of kids. They were little ladies, you know, like smaller than me, weaker than me, which most humans on earth aren't that, you know, but these ladies were, you know, like, and they were taking out these little tiny loans from guys who, if you didn't pay, would show up and take a ton of stuff out of your house if there's anything valuable, and that's all they'd do. And if there wasn't anything valuable in your house, then they would use the bat, and like that's how it worked with them. And it just, the amount of money we were talking about was like $20, $50. I mean, it wasn't like huge sums. It was disturbing, right, to be me, as like 24-year-old me, talking to these little ladies that we had tried to help, and they're getting involved with these guys. And I had grown up thinking that I was smart and wise and hardworking, and that's why I didn't get into messes with debt at that point. Like, as a 20-whatever-year-old, 22- or 3-year-old, didn't have any debt. But when I was living in Mexico and started to speak Spanish and started to make friends with some people that had had none of the advantages that I had, I started to realize, like, there's some other things going on besides my own, like, hard work or smarts. And it's a thing called poverty, right? And like, I grew up thinking I was poor until I got around some like real poor people, right? And it's a totally different deal. So this town that I was in, here's a couple little quick things about it. One of my buddies, or at least acquaintances there, Victor, he was telling me about this job he was all excited about. And the beginning of the conversation was, he was so thankful for the job. But as he talked to me about what happened that day at work, he'd been mixing this vat of chemicals, him and two other workers, by hand, and this was like some sort of chemical that was going to like become a powder to mix into cement to make like colored concrete for like a floor. Mexico does not have the same safety standards that we have, so these three guys working with this giant vat of chemicals, it spills, just so happens to spill on not Victor, but one of the other guys. Super horrible chemical burn, like from his elbow down, like never going to use his hand again. But the thing that's hitting me is like, this is 15 minutes into the conversation, just, oh yeah, this is what happened at work today. This is after 5 minutes of talking about how great it is that he got this job. And this job is paying him a little bit more per week of like 60 or 70 hours than like my first job as a concession stand worker was paying me in a day, right? You know, like his little 15-year-old Jake, working, you know, making hot dogs and pretzels, like, was making more than that guy was a day. And that was the men in the town, right? The women in the town did not have the same opportunities that those guys had on jobs, right? So you start to think right away, like, oh, it's not just about hard work. And then I tried to talk to some of these people that got into these financial binds, and I tried to talk to them about, like, just save a little bit and, like, tuck a little away so you don't have to do this, right? Something I didn't understand at first was the way that little neighborhood worked. So families in Mexico had a lot of ties to each other. It's typically healthier than like families in the States. I mean, this is all just what I saw in a couple years, but that's what my impression was. But the people that were living in Parcelas typically did not have like any family members that were helping them out. But the family they did have was that little neighborhood. So whereas I've seen like some neighborhoods in the United States say like, oh, let's all be good neighbors, you know, let's get to know each other. And what that means is like they throw a little picnic or something that takes like 6 months to plan and only lasts for 2.5 hours, right? Because everybody's so busy. In Parcelas, every Christmas, that whole little neighborhood that was super poor, that had like sewage running down their street, they were the one neighborhood in that whole town that celebrated Christmas morning together. Like they were the poorest spot in the whole town, but they had each other. And literally like the moms and the kids and the dads that were around, they all were together on Christmas morning. The neighborhoods I've been in the States, like we're all too rich to hang out with our neighbors on Christmas morning. Like not just rich, we got too many presents to open and too many family to visit and too many this and this and this to have that sort of a connection, right? It was only like the truly poor that could have that rich of a neighborhood Christmas experience, right? And that seems so beautiful, right? It seemed like, oh man, I can write about that or something, right? That's gorgeous. But then I realized that connection that that neighborhood had, since they only had each other, nobody wanted to save any money in that whole neighborhood, because the way problems worked in that neighborhood was when somebody had a problem, the whole neighborhood did try to help out because they only had each other. But what that also meant is when somebody had an extra 200 pesos in their pocket, they thought like, our family's going to have a good night tonight because we've been having such a hard time for so long. And if we tuck this away, then two doors down, the crazy son is going to have a problem or something and we're going to have to help out. If we have anything to our name, we're going to wind up having to give it away to somebody else's problem next week. So let's not save anything. So then everybody was living moment to moment, and then you see how you get into these messes with guys with baseball bats, right? Now, that's a whole lot of like, well, Jake, why are you telling us about loan sharks and all this? Well, financially, whatever you've done with your life, we can get into messes, right? And some people in independence get into big messes, right? Some of us get into big messes. But typically, the whole world's not against us, like they might be against a poor woman in another country, right? And typically the people around us aren't holding us back in some of the same ways, as hard as that sounds. Just in a financial sense there, I don't mean that fully with the neighbors there, but when it comes to a spiritual side of things though, I think we're in a really similar boat to these random little families in Parcelas. When we think about getting an inside condition that has peace, we think about actually being a patient parent, or actually being able to come into all the crummy stuff that we come into in life, and to have a good inside condition and to have something to give to others, we start to see like we're born into poverty into that, right? Like we're born into a setup where like the world's against us. And no matter how hard we work, it doesn't seem like we can fix our situation. And the people around us are part of the thing that keeps us from ever getting ahead. Does that make sense? So here's the nice thing about poverty, as weird as that sentence sounds. Just earlier in Sunday school downstairs, they were reading in Luke 6, and Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor." Why does he say that? Like that's normal society thinks like cursed are the poor, right? That's what everybody's trying to avoid is poverty. But poor people do have this ability to admit that they need help, to be open to help. And when you're dealing with Jesus Christ, in this way, he's actually like this loan shark type of character. This loan shark guy is no gentleman by any means, but the one thing he does that's gentlemanly is he doesn't get involved in your life until you ask him to. Like, the loan shark doesn't get involved with anybody who doesn't come and start the conversation, right? At least, I don't know that for sure, but that was my impression. The loan shark wasn't bugging any people that didn't go to him first and ask for money. Jesus is not going to kick down the door of your life. He's waiting for you to say, Jesus, I need your help. And if you're in a spot of some sort of poverty, whether it's financial or spiritual or whatever, then you have actually a lot easier time saying, I need help. And no matter how far along you are in whatever area of life you're in, the right way to be blessed by God is to come to Jesus and say, I need help. Can you guys say that with me? It's real simple words, right? But can we say it? I need help, right? Jackie, who's sitting right there, her son, Jesse, was with me just a couple weeks ago, helping out in Kansas City, helping some family or some ministry he doesn't even know anything about, right? And I just thought, like, so what a cool thing, right? But Jackie, whatever she's going through, she still needs Jesus' help today, right? Kyle still needs Jesus' help today, no matter what is going on in his life, right? Lauren needs Jesus' help today, no matter what's going on for her and Zach, right? So here's something else. We're going to stick with this loan shark thing for a minute. We're going to get to the Bible. When people sign up with the loan shark, they're not really thinking about like how that bat's going to feel, right? Like, nobody's thinking about that when they sign up, right? Everybody's like, I'm special. I know this guy's whole deal is he has it easy. Other people have it hard. That's like how he does it. But I'm going to be different, right? Like, it can work out for me, right? It's going to be easy for me. That's so everybody's brain is telling them that when they sign up for this, right? This is good for me because I'm special, right? And the loan shark's super selfish and maybe cowardly or whatever, right? So it's not like Jesus at all. But I will say this, like, Jesus will show up in your life, and none of us are thinking about, like, well, what's Jesus going to come around and ask of me later, right? Like, most of us don't think about that. Like, what's the back end of Jesus saving me? What's he going to expect? And we're going to see that in John, that this guy, where Lazarus, we've been reading about, Jesus does so much for Lazarus, but it is going to cost Lazarus something, right? So let's open up to John chapter 12, starting in verse 9. If you got a Bible, that's awesome. If you don't, there's one right in the pew rack right in front of you. If you don't know what John chapter 12, verse 9 means, just elbow the person next to you, and they'll put a finger there and show it to you. But John chapter 12, there's a table of contents right in the beginning of your Bible. You can find John, then you're looking for the big 12 and verse 9. Now, if you remember last week and even preceding weeks, Jesus goes to a guy who's dead and he raises him from the dead. There's no more level of poverty, right, than that, of like you can't even breathe for yourself. Jesus comes to that dead man, resurrects him, and then shortly after that, it might be a matter of weeks, but Jesus is back in town on his way to Jerusalem, on his way to go to the cross and die. And he stops for a party. And he stops for a party with Lazarus and Lazarus' family in that house. They're throwing a party in his honor. Last week you saw this awesome stuff happen with the perfume and all that. But unexpected things come up in Jesus' life too, or at least to the people around Jesus. And so in the middle of this really special party and a fairly intimate affair of like best friends of Jesus's, all of a sudden, there's this huge crowd that crash the party. And that's where we pick up at today, right? So verse 9 says, meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came. Not only because of Jesus, but what is this crowd excited about? Not only because of Jesus, but also to see Lazarus, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. pretty interesting, right? You have literally like the miracle worker himself, but the crowd is also just as concerned about, well, let's see the miracle, right? Let's see the person who's walking and talking and breathing. Lazarus is a regular guy except for Jesus. Lazarus is a guy like one of us, right? And yet, the crowd wants to see him just as bad as they want to see Jesus. And that's ruffles some feathers, right? Verse 10, so the chief priests, the like religious leaders of the day who have some political power, it says, made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of Lazarus, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. So here we go. Lazarus is starting to get death threats, or at least guys who literally are going to get Jesus killed. We don't hear all the details about what happens to Lazarus, but it seems like these religious leaders are pretty good at actually getting people killed that get on their little list. And the fact that Lazarus had a miracle happen, and then that Lazarus isn't shy, it seems like, about sharing it, that's enough to get him on this list of like, okay, we want to kill you now. It's dangerous for Lazarus just to talk about what Jesus has done in his life. It's probably going to cost him something. For you, think about that. Has Jesus done something in your life? Whereas if you would just stay true to just sharing what Jesus has done for you, would that cost you something? Maybe the respect of somebody at work. Maybe everything going nice and smooth at your next family thing. It costs Lazarus, if he just cared about living out a good life for himself, he'd be like, oh man, I'm so thankful for Jesus. And then I had to get out of town and go live on a beach because like Jesus resurrected me. I'm sure he wanted me to stay alive, right? You know, like just go play it safe, right? I'm going to wear my helmet and be safe the rest of my life, right? Lazarus, instead, is sticking right there with Jesus. So let's go to this next slide here. I want to talk to you guys a little bit more. We got something really cool to get to at the end. We're going to do some baptisms, but these two words are almost the same, right? It's just a difference of a space. And they kind of have a similar definition, but the way we use them is very different. I've seen people in debt. I've talked to people worried about these loan sharks, and there's a lot of fear, right? And that's their motivator. They're desperate to please the loan shark, but it's out of fear. And then I've been around some people who are indebted to somebody who's been so good to them that no matter what they face, they have this like crazy like loyalty. And so like in debt and indebted like are super stark differences in my mind. And when you think about Lazarus, like is Lazarus really that afraid to get killed again? Like he's already died and now he's friends with Jesus. And once Jesus has resurrected you from the dead, I just don't know that you're that scared of getting killed by some religious like thugs, right? Like I think he might be past the fear of death that haunts a lot of people, right? Because Jesus has done something in him that's like, I'm gonna stick with Jesus no matter what else happens, right? The indebtedness, we're gonna flip to this next slide I wanna talk to you about a little bit. I got this, we'll go to this verse and we'll come back to 1 Peter though. Let's go one more to the guy with the hand. Hospital room. So there's been a bunch of people in my life, unfortunately, who have had some rough bouts with health. And I've had some amazing Christians in my life who I've seen come right up to like, you're going to die or you might die. And I've seen several people have an attitude that fits with what one of them specifically told me. Jesus doesn't owe me anything. Jesus doesn't owe me anything. Like, it sounds real good to say it in a microphone. It's real different. Like, when you got a bunch of needles in your arm and you're about to go into a surgery and they're telling you you're going to probably die, right? Like, it's different, right? When you got a daughter who you haven't seen grown up or whatever, it's different. When you got a newly married and your wife and you had this whole plan for life, and it's like, well, I guess we're only going to be married for a couple years because I'm going to die, right? I mean, like, that's a, it's a different time to have that sort of attitude, right? Of like, I don't have any expectations for what Jesus owes me. And I don't know, we don't get all the details about Lazarus, but my guess is he was set up to not have a lot of expectations. It seems like his whole second life is like a bonus, right? Like, literally. And if he had that sort of attitude, you could see how, just like some of these great Christians I've gotten to know, this attitude of like, God doesn't owe me anything. And it's incredible to see somebody face death and to have that sort of an attitude. My guess is, Sunday afternoon today, my hope is none of you are like facing imminent death, but my guess is if you had the attitude of Jesus doesn't owe me anything, I am indebted to him, I love him, my guess is you'd face your afternoon differently. And just like those guys staring at some terminal illnesses, like, they stuck with me. Like, I can't get it out of my head. Lazarus here inspires people to believe in Jesus. Like, that's no small thing in the book of John. Most people in the book of John, like, are not getting it. They're not living their life based off of what they believe in Jesus. But Lazarus, just being open about what God's done for him, it inspires people to change their lives and to trust Jesus. And if we as a church would focus in on what has Jesus done for us, and we owe him whatever time we have left. We don't come with expectations. We don't come with a, I'm special. We come with whatever the cost is going to be, I want to give it. So that 1 Peter thing, we're going to go back there. 1 Peter chapter 3, great chapter, and it talks about suffering, and it talks about giving your testimony to people who ask you for the reason of the hope that you have. It talks about doing it with gentleness and respect and a clear conscience. It's all this advice that my guess is Lazarus fit 1 Peter 3 pretty well. My guess is he was up for suffering for Jesus. And we don't get a lot of Lazarus talking. Like, he seems like a pretty humble guy. He seems like he wants to hang out with Jesus, right? But the thing that stuck out to me this week in 1 Peter as I was thinking about Lazarus is it doesn't say in your hearts revere Christ as Savior, which we hear about that a lot. Jesus is our Savior and our Lord. We don't come to him without saying, Jesus, I need your help. That's what we said earlier. But a powerful testimony, I think, isn't simply rooted in Jesus saved me. When there's a reverence in your life for Jesus is the boss, and boss isn't even really the right word. We don't really give reverence to bosses, right? I think people way back when used to give reverence to kings, right? Like, their patriotism, their pride in their country, their hope for their family, it kind of all got wrapped up in a king, and they didn't weren't around him very much. So they really thought he was good, right? Typically, like, if we revere Jesus as Lord, then we're ready to open our mouth and say how Jesus has been good to us. If we revere Jesus as our Lord, if we say, like, he's my king, he's worth suffering for. See, the loan shark will come with the bat and he'll inspire you with fear. And we don't like to think about Jesus wielding weapons, right? But, I mean, you read the whole Bible, like, Jesus at some point comes and it's like, it's time to pay up, right? And that's a scary place to be. But the loan shark would first just take a bunch of stuff out of your life and make your house less comfortable, right? And my guess is some of you are in the spot today where Jesus wants you to revere him as Lord, and you're not doing it. and he hasn't used the baseball bat on you yet, but he's taken your refrigerator and your TV out of your house, sort of a thing. Things are less comfortable than they were. But you have this choice. Do you want to accept Jesus as your Lord and say, I'm going to do it Jesus' way? And as far as sharing it with other people, when they ask you about the hope that you have, because you're living a hopeful attitude, then you're going to gently say, like, this is what Jesus did for me. Lazarus didn't have to talk about all his good theories or the podcast he heard or the commentary or whatever. He just had to say, like, this is what Jesus did for me. That was enough to get people to believe. But my guess is Lazarus had Jesus as Lord. Adam, Arcano, and I were riding bicycles, like little fourth graders, into church today. Most of the time when I ride my bike, I go past Josh Monk's old house. I can almost never go past it without looking at that porch and thinking about Josh having cancer and it being cold and him reading his Bible out on that porch, you know? And the neighbors noticed that, right? And like Josh just wanted to give Jesus time no matter what was going on in his life. And it's just this thing of like Jesus was the Lord of his life. It left a mark, right? We can have that same sort of mark on people, right? So last slide, last picture to show you. We got these two ships, and then we're going to do baptisms. Eddie's going to come up. So there's two cargo ships here, and one of them is full of stuff, and one of them is basically empty, right? And some of you might be feeling kind of guilty at this moment, like, oh, I better do more. I better go talk to people about Jesus, and I better be like Josh Monk, and I better, and I better, and I better. Jesus said, blessed are the poor, right? It's okay to say, which of these two cargo ships are you? It's okay to say, I'm the one who's not very full. I'm the one who doesn't have very much to give. And you notice these things are headed in different directions? I'm guessing the empty one is headed to go get filled up because it knows that it's empty. And I wanted at first to say, like, let's all go out and give testimonies out to the lost world, right? I think the better thing for us to end on today is would you ask somebody else in the room today, some point between now and Wednesday night, would you say, tell me about what Jesus has done for you? Tell me something that you know about Jesus. Because people hearing Lazarus' story, it filled them up with belief. And all of us would benefit from the practice, right, of talking about that. But let's also have the humility to say, like, maybe I'm not filled up enough. But if I will hear my brother or my sister tell me what they know about Jesus, then maybe I will have something to give when somebody asks me, right? So let's have the humility, just like somebody in poverty would have the humility to go and ask, let's have the humility to go and ask a brother or sister, say, tell me, why are you hopeful in Jesus? What do you know about Jesus? And then just listen. Just let them inspire us, right? Let's pray to close out. Jesus, I thank you so much for Harper and John. Jesus, thank you that we get to be a part of Maywood. Lord, this is a perfect place for imperfect people. Someone was just telling me that just a minute ago. Jesus, you are good. Thank you for having grace for us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.